This is the Cover to Cover podcast, informative and enlightening conversation best paired with the Cover to Cover four-year Bible reading schedule. For more information about Cover to Cover, to sign up for text or email devotions, or to simply just read the Bible along with us, go to covertocoverfc.org. Welcome to the podcast. This is episode 30 of Cover to Cover, and if you're following along in the plan after you hear this, you'll be reading Deuteronomy chapters 10 through 21. My name is Andy Schultz. I'm on staff here at Faith Church, and today I am joined by the pastoral theologian of Faith Church and pastor of Faith's Beecher, Illinois location, Dr. Brian Dennert. Brian, welcome back. How are you?
It's great to be here.
So good to have you again. This is great. We're going through Deuteronomy, and so I know anytime I have a question about how things translate to the New Testament or whatever I need to know about this, you've got it. So
I will do my best.
Well, you're just saying you have a reputation you have to uphold now. So continue to do that. Also joining us is the care director for Faith Church, Tabitha Yanuzzi. Tabitha, welcome back.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, last time I got to learn a little bit from Brian, so I'm excited to be here today.
We're always learning from you as well.
Well, I think we're like, it's, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, kind of that emotional element with all your mind is maybe where I'm coming. And you've got the strength, Andy. You're the one
there
that's giving
go.
Us
yes.
all our might, right? Yes. Isn't that where it will fall?
Yes, that is it. Well, last time around, we wrapped up book two of the Psalms and gave some introductory framework to assist you in your reading of Deuteronomy. We spent a bit of time talking about commandments from Moses on behalf of God for the people of Israel to prepare them to cross into the promised land. That's all in episode 29, if you would like that Deuteronomy primer. Today, conversation to support your reading in the book of Deuteronomy that breaks into a few categories. First, we're going to examine some of the words of chapters 10 and 11 with a focus on the idea of covenant. So here's Deuteronomy 10 verses 1 and 2. It says this, "The Lord said to me at that time, cut two stone tablets like the first ones and come to me on the mountain and make a wooden ark. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets you broke, and you are to place them in the ark." Now, these tablets, this is not just the Xerox machine version of the first one. There's intentionality here in this second version of the tablets. There's a bit of a renewal, right, of the original covenant. That's sort of, this is not just, I'm going to give you another set of tablets just so you guys have them for reference, but maybe there's more intentionality from the Lord here.
Yeah, and against this reminder of what God continues to keep his covenant with his people. There is this renewal and this new moment. And so even though there was the disobedience of the first generation on multiple fronts, if you think through the story, there's both the disobedience when they received the commandments in Exodus, but there's also the disobedience when they're ready to go in the land. Mm-hmm. So God's people continue to be disobedient, but God continues to lay forth this covenant and offer them a new relationship and a new opportunity.
I love that it's not just this carbon copy, right? In terms of what is written there, that God still took the time to inscribe with his own hand, mm-hmm. right?
And just to clarify, because I know that there's all sorts of different backgrounds and understandings, the use of the word ark here, not obviously in any way connected to a giant boat, of course, from Noah back in Genesis, but rather this is the one that the Raiders are looking for, the lost ark, right?
Exactly. This would be that one, yes.
So Harrison Ford on his way to find this one. No, of course, this is the physical presence of the Lord sort of represented here in this smaller structure.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah, right. So fast forward a little bit now. There's a covenant here. This is going to be an agreement, right, for the Lord and his people. And we see it sort of solidified here in verse 16 of chapter 10. It says, "Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer." Now, we should talk about this verse for a second because it needs a little bit of unpacking. We're not going to break down the process of circumcision here on this podcast, but if you do know how it works, you know that a heart is not typically a part of the procedure. So how can I circumcise my heart? Well, circumcision, the actual act of it, was the physical expression of participation in the covenant from men. And so to circumcise our hearts, and it says to not be stiff-necked, means we have to sort of soften who we are and allow our hearts to be changed by the Lord, part of the covenant. So what are we getting from that if we agree to that?
Well, I think this is a reminder that image of circumcision was always a picture of regeneration, of a changed heart, of a cutting away of flesh, and then a kind of something new that emerges. So when he's saying circumcise your hearts, saying don't be stiff-necked, no longer be disobedient like the previous generations would. So this is why there's also, in our Reformed tradition, we'd see a connection between baptism and circumcision. Both are actually pictures of renewals or spiritual images, not just a physical and a spiritual. They're both spiritual, pointing forward. And so this idea, what's interesting is saying that the commanded to do this themselves, can the people circumcise their hearts to follow the Lord? Spoiler alert, they can't because they will disobey. And so actually we'll see this, what's going on in 10 and 11 will point forward to 29 and 30 in this idea of they will fail in this covenant. The Lord will call them back and he will perform that work upon their hearts. Because you see that element, it's no longer a command, but it's saying, I will do this. And so that the imagery though is saying you need to have a heart change to keep this law because your fathers have it and Adam hasn't. And let's see if you can do this in the land. And this is what will happen if you do, and this is what will happen if you don't.
Yeah. So Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 and 12 gives us an assurance of what we are receiving in this. It says, but the land you are entering to possess is a land of mountains and valleys, watered by rain from the sky. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. He is always watching over it from the beginning to the end of the year. So this covenant is going to give us this promised place. But this is a really key part of this now, chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. It says, look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, and you turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods. And so drawing a line in the sand, right? That this is, I'm giving you something good, and with it can come incredible blessing, but also I'm giving you something good, and if you choose not to accept it, there will be incredible curse upon you as well. And so this idea of blessing and cursing here now is, this is language we've seen in other forms in parts of the Pentateuch, but what exactly, I mean, it's obvious here, right? Of course, there's a good way and a bad way to go, and it's not going to go well if you go the bad way, but is there more nuance to this, or is it just pretty plainly do what I say and things will happen?
I think there's definitely, you're giving a presentation of what is the alternative is, right? And so you have this, what can accrue if there is obedience to God. And I do think there's importance too, as I was kind of reading into this, that the ceremony of blessing and curses that is kind of laid out here then is actually fulfilled in Joshua, correct?
Yeah, you have an element of it here in the end of Deuteronomy, these blessings and cursings, but then you'll see them as they enter the land at the end of Joshua doing it. And I guess maybe it's also good to remember when all the yous here are, the yous are not Andy, Tabitha, and Brian. I mean, the yous are to Israel, to this generation, saying this is on the verge. So if you guys enter into the land and do these things, then you will be blessed.
Yeah.
So these are directly applicable to the people of Israel in this moment. Now there's parallels with us, but that's, could you say this is for them? So if they would keep these laws, they would prosper. And sometimes we can take these things saying, well, if you keep God's law, then therefore you're promised all these things. And what for them, it was abundance of land and there'll be no poor among you and these things. Well, those aren't the direct blessings we're seeing poured out on the church instead in the New Testament. So just to remind us, when you read you in the Bible, the you might not be you.
Yes.
The you might be someone else. Again, it's useful. It's for you, but might not be to you. And so you have to filter that through saying, what am I meant to learn from the Israelites? I think we can learn, follow God, and there is blessing. Disobey, there is cursing. But it might not be in the land you're living in. It might be an even better land that awaits.
Yeah. But how good is God? And he reminds us in chapter 10, verse 22, he says, your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 people in all. And now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky. And he has been faithful and asked his people to be faithful to him, and even despite their unfaithfulness, he continues to grow the generations and generations. And so he is fulfilling his side of the covenant.
Yeah, in the midst of all these laws being given, you see the goodness of God, that he wants to give gifts, but also the goodness and the grace of God of, he reminds them over and over again, you are a stiff-necked people. Mm-hmm. I did not choose you because you are better than the other nations. And that we have a danger of forgetting what God has done for us. When he, back in chapter 8, when you go in the land, don't forget, don't remember what the Lord has done, that you didn't do this, and don't think you're better than these other nations. I'm not doing this because you're better. In fact, if you look at your history, you're pretty bad. Mm. But I am so good and so faithful, and I've chosen you. So in the midst of all these laws and this call to obey, let's never forget the grace and the goodness of God. This is a grace-filled book of the goodness of God that is on display, both through grace given when we disobey, but also blessings when we fulfill his law.
Yeah, I think there's so much. I love that you pointed a lot of that out, because while we have to consider who the you is, the character of God doesn't change. So mm-hmm. his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness we still see today despite our shortcomings.
Well, good. Well, the Lord's covenant is a covenant of promise. God does not lie, as he's proven to us over and over again. And also, that covenant with Israel required an upright and disciplined way of living, and we're going to look at some of those laws next. A large percentage of the reading you'll do in this round of Cover to Cover will be centered around the laws and the specifics of the regulation. As you read, be encouraged, because as we'll talk about, there is still purpose in reading some of these practices and guidelines, even though they may not directly apply to life in Christ today. So we're not going to cover all this. I mean, we're really going to take a moment here in this segment to look at like Deuteronomy 12 all the way up through 21. That's a lot of, and it's going to be multiple weeks worth of reading for you as you go through in the plan. But be encouraged, because some of the minutia, some of the details, some of the stuff that feels tedious to work through can have indirect consequence to where we are today. And so that's kind of what we want to talk a little bit about now. So let's just kick it off right here. Chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, and it's talking about the chosen place to worship on behalf of the Lord. It says, instead, turn to the place the Lord your God chooses from all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling, and go there. You are to bring there your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tenths and personal contributions, your vow offerings and freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. So another interesting part from this section, verse 20, it says, when the Lord enlarges your territory, you crave meat, you may eat meat wherever you desire, which is interesting. So here today, this doesn't mean that we have to now seek on a map where the best place to worship is. I mean, that people might believe they know where the best place to worship is, but generally the Lord is not saying, go here. No, not that field. Go over there instead. So we don't have that today. This isn't directly applicable to us. And we talked in the last segment, sometimes you isn't us in this case, but there might still be an application for us as we kind of look through the lens of the cross and now in the New Testament context. So what can I take away now from that?
I think some of these laws, you'll see this throughout, is parts of the reminder that God wants us to worship him on his terms, not on our terms, that he sets the agenda on this. So it's not just, I'm going to do whatever I want, or it doesn't make any difference, saying I'm holy, and to make my name holy is you need to give reverence. And so in this context, saying you're not going to set up all these different idol, all these different places of worship, partly is this one place is going to unify the people, keep them united. Mm-hmm. It's also going to point forward in many ways. You have the temple there. This temple is going to be a picture of kind of heaven on earth, and that's going to, you know, kind of point forward. So I think there's salvation historical developments going on here. But I would say, as you read that, saying the Lord gets to choose how we worship him, not vice versa. And that might be helpful for us to think through, this seems like a good idea. Well, maybe it's not a good idea. Maybe it's some other element in responding to.
I love that. In that image from verse 20, then, so there's a reversal of the pain of Israel in their journey, right? I mean, there were episodes throughout the Pentateuch of the Lord, of the people wanting other food than they were receiving. But it's like, no, you're getting your manna. Mm-hmm. Keep going with that. But now he says, whatever you want to eat. If you want to eat the meat, or not whatever, sorry.
Yeah.
Can't say that. But he does say, you want meat, you can have it now. You're in the promised land. You've made it to the place that I have now brought you to. And I just love that expansion, because you can really zoom that into today and say, the things that hold us back in this life, the pain, the suffering, the Lord says, when you get to the promised land of being with me for mm-hmm. eternity, that's gone. You don't have to live in that anymore. And so that's something that just gives me hope. But again, it has nothing to do with meat. I mean, we already can eat meat. We don't have that as an issue for us. but in heaven we get to trade some of our issues in.
Well, and such as that you could eat meat in these other places. It didn't have to be in that centralized place. That's where sacrifices were being made,
yep.
But not every meat eating was going to be a sacrificial act.
Yes.
Yep.
And there's that provision there.
Yep. Yeah, there's a lot here about food and unclean food. For example, chapter 14, there's going to be rules about tithes in chapter 14, kind of looking forward. There's a lot here about the sabbatical year in chapter 15, and I really thought this was interesting. It says, but the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. I mean, man, if we could just do that now, that would be amazing. All you got to do is wait. Just wait for the 7 years to end. Mortgages would be a lot easier.
Student loans. Goodbye. Yeah.
So, but it's very detailed. Every creditor is to cancel what he has lent his neighbor. That's an amazing thing here that the Lord has built into the systems of life at this time. I wish we followed that today.
Yeah, and I think some of that is also an element of the stewardship of this. This land is not, it's not their land. This land is the Lord's land. Everything they have comes from him, so that he gets to set the rules and the agendas, and that saying, it was never mine to begin with.
Yep.
So if I forgive the dead, it's not cost to me. It was all from God to begin with.
But go ahead. No, I was going to say, but it's all in remembrance, right? Because there was a freeing of slaves in the Exodus, and in there, it's a reminder, like, by the way, what is captive should be released. And that is an important thing to build into this, that just as you were released, not you personally, but the generations before you were released, so you should do the same for others.
What I was going to say is I appreciate even the fullness of these laws, these regulations, right? Because it's not just an act, but there's also the consideration of the spirit behind it. Mm-hmm. Don't consider just the time and the way that you do these things, but make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons and from a place of devotion and obedience.
Yeah. And that might be a good principle as we're reading through these laws to say, not simply what is it being said, we can get so caught up in what's going on here, but saying that, is there a why? Is there a rationale given? Because you might see that in different contexts. Sometimes it is explicit, but to say, why was this? How is this making them different than the nations around them? How is this helping them worship the Lord? And you're like, there's a lot of laws here. Yeah, it's saying that God's regulates every area of life of people. It wasn't just, okay, as long as you worship me, you can do whatever you want.
Yeah,
I want you to reflect on how you treat your neighbor, how you treat the poor, to not hold on to things because I'm a generous God. I want you to, he sets up all these festivals that we don't follow today and usually in Christian calendars, but it's like saying your calendar observations are based upon what I have done for you and you are remembering me. And there might be something in that for us today. I mean, why is the Christian calendar based on Christmas and Easter? It's like this is the acts of Christ. But maybe we also need to think through Pentecost and other elements that we structure our lives around the Hallmark holiday or the national calendar. But the Christian calendar always centers around Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so God's trying to say your whole life is consumed by remembering what I have done for you. Yeah. I don't want you to forget.
Yeah. And so we frame all of this under what we read in chapter 6 in the last episode, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And all of these things fall within that, I feel. And so in chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your city gates and in the land the Lord your God is giving you, he says, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother, which you might say, well, does that translate today? But in the Acts 2 church, they sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all because they just wanted to do what they believed they were called to do in Scripture. And so they were just serving each other, loving each other, and that's how they expressed it then. And we can do the same thing now under that greatest commandment.
And since you mentioned Acts 2, it actually has another parallel to that passage. Right before it says to not be hard-hearted or tight-fist, it says basically they'll never be poor among you. That when God, if you're truly obedient, that's going to take care of the poor in that land. Well, what happens in the early church, there was no needy among them. Basically saying the early church is the fulfilling of the vision of what God had given here. And so it's a continuation of that story found not in the land, but in God's people. And so that's that parallel. Sometimes, again, you'll see this book have echoes throughout Scripture.
Sure. As you read, there are going to be some strange ones along the way as well, and I just wanted to highlight a couple of those that might feel very different culturally. I'm going to fast forward all the way here until chapter 21. You have a couple that are here. There's Atonement for Unsolved Murders, which is an interesting portion of this, basically giving, you know, what do you do when you don't know and you find someone dead? You know, just kind of an interesting, like, here, the Lord is giving instruction, right? Here's a new land. Let me give you some ways to live. Elsewhere in chapter 21, actually, there's ritual for purifying who you can take as a wife. There, you know, again, things that we don't think through always in our context today. There's inheritance rights for the firstborn in chapter 21, and that's dealing with people that have had that have multiple wives, and who do you give your shares to, depending on, again, these are things that we don't necessarily relate to. This is an interesting one I wanted to highlight, these last couple of chapter 21 before we're done here. Chapter 21, verse 21, it says, "Then all the men of his city will stone him to death," meaning a rebellious son. "You must purge the evil from you, and all Israel will hear and be afraid." And that feels harsh, but to take the rebel and to eliminate them, because that is definitely not something we would bring forward past the cross any longer. But it was more about getting rid of the rebellion itself and really stomping the sin out so it didn't spread, like kind of like it was a cancer.
Yeah, I think that's a good parallel. It's the reminder of evil that can't be tolerated. That there needs to be taken seriously, not just swept under the rug or say it's just boys will be boys. Mm. And so while it's not a one-to-one comparison, but there's also an interesting sense of a lot of times you start to think through how does this connect to the cross, and it's just the element of the rebellious one is executed, the non-rebellious son is the one that's executed for the rebellious sons and daughters. Mm. And just to start to think through that, yeah, we don't receive that, but that the evil within me should be purged as well, but it's been purged upon the unrebellious one, the obedient son.
Yeah. One more before we wrap up here. Chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "If anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, and you hang his body on a tree," and that's important, it says, "you are not to leave his corpse in the tree overnight, but are to bury him that day." And this is important. "For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse." It says, "you must not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Jesus was hung on a cross, not technically a tree, but it is interesting. I know that's sometimes imagery that's used creative. I hear in songs, you know, about being on him being on a tree. But is Jesus then under God's curse? Are trees and the cross synonymous in this case? Because Galatians 3 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." So what is the parallel here? I mean, obviously there's an application for it here in the original, for the original hearers, but there's obviously something very significant through Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, you're asking, is the tree and the cross, are those synonymous?
That was
Yeah. And I mean, I sometimes joke that sometimes there's questions they don't give us the answer key to, of saying, maybe, I mean, this is one where We have the answer.
Yeah.
Paul says yes. So yes. I'm going to go with Paul on this one, and that element that Jesus took on that curse, that he took the curse upon us. And therefore, you even see Paul's reading the Old Testament in light of Christ and seeing the connections. And so that's, again, that parallel for us of saying, within this, how does it point us forward? Was it revealed about God? Was it revealed about humanity? And how does it point us to Jesus? Are things that you could be asking yourself throughout this section.
I'm also going to go with Paul.
Yeah, good. two votes for Paul. Yeah. All right, excellent. I guess I'll make it three. Very good. Well, there is a lot in this portion, and that's an understatement. There is a lot here, as you're going to read it, regarding how to live, at least for Israel at this time. So when we come back, we'll take a look at how you can start to see Jesus in these Old Testament words, even though he's not mentioned by name. That's next. If there's one thing I hope we've stressed in this podcast as you've listened to it, it's that the New Testament, from Jesus and on, is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament has always been pointing to. The Old Testament isn't a separate set of books that happen to not mention Jesus. Rather, they are texts by which we can see Jesus revealed. So let's take a moment to point out that in this portion of reading, you will find Christ in Deuteronomy, maybe not by name, but in chapters 17 and 18 specifically. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Now, before we go on any further in this section, we could try to find significance in Christ in other ways, but there's times when it just seems to scream and pop off the page. And right here, this seems to me like one of those moments.
Yeah, I mean, so it's saying that God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses. So throughout there's like, who is this prophet? And you'll see this in the New Testament of saying, who is this prophet? Are you the prophet to come? And they're referring back to this figure here that was then viewed as this messianic deliverer. And here it says, you must listen to him. And so when you think of Jesus' transfiguration, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He's quoting this passage. Mm-hmm. He's harking back, saying the fulfillment of this, the prophet to come, who's like Moses, who speaks to God face to face, who leads his people, is Jesus. Of course, he's like Moses, but he's also better than Moses, as we'll see in many different ways.
Verse 18 in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Verse 19 then says, I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. So again, seems to be direct, right? This is coming. This will, even though it's not going to come for, you know, whatever, 1,000 pages or whatever it is in your Bible. But there will be something. And so here we go. There's Jesus right there in the Old Testament.
Yeah. And we talked about Acts before, but Peter and Stephen both apply this to Jesus in the New Testament. Mm.
Yeah. That prophet imagery, as Ursula reading a book, and often we think of Son of God, we think of Son of Man, we think of some of the titles applied to Jesus, but this book actually put this title prophet very early on because it is a key theme of Luke and Acts of portraying Jesus as the prophet like Moses to deliver his people. And then Gospel of Matthew, you see also a lot of the Mosaic themes of Jesus goes up to a mountain. I feel like I just read that earlier there, you know, gives a law, also says, you heard it said, but I say unto you. So he's not simply invoking the words of a prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. He's saying, I say unto you, and here it's talking about, I will put my words in his mouth, and I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to his words. We see Jesus speaking. He says, if you listen to these words of mine, it's the words of Jesus upon which we rise or fall. So it's pointing us forward in this this anticipation that then Jesus is pointing us backward to these.
I'm always amazed, just this is a little off topic, but I think it'll make sense. I'm always amazed at the first century men and women that were able to know the word at that time, the law, you know, the law and the prophets, and they knew it so well that, you know, and obviously Peter's speaking with the spirit in him, but, you know, we see it right away in Acts. He's able to immediately repurpose or give better, clearer direction to these Old Testament texts to apply them directly to Jesus. Now, Jesus kind of gave that away in his teaching as well as he went along. But when you read that first big speech from Peter, it's pretty amazing how quickly they were able to just recall some of this and go, yeah, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, he was that, and he was this, and because he was that, he's this. And I don't know, it just amazes me. I don't have that sort of working knowledge of Scripture to be able to recall that. But
I think that's just that was a cultural, you know, piece for them of how much they ingested and lived by, because they had this yearning for the Messiah. They're waiting, right? And mm-hmm. So I think I would imagine this piece of paying attention amidst all the oppression and things they were experiencing in their time.
Well, and too, you know, this is their history as mm-hmm. well. So they're remembering their history. They're constantly remembering their, you know, on the Passover, what happened and what we're looking forward to. So there is a sense of, you know, we'll learn our own national history. We'll also, you know, our pop culture has different icons and ideas. So I was actually wondering and seeing how the New Testament uses a lot of different images of Jesus that were in the culture, both Jewish culture, but Greco-Roman culture. So I'm like, what are the images of our culture that we could potentially ascribe to Jesus as well, to kind of say this, you want to understand who he is. It's like this figure, because even words like savior, you see applied to the God in the Old Testament, also Roman figures saying Jesus is, they're using this language, appropriating it in some way. So I think we have another milieu of which we can pull from. But for them, that was the cultural images they had, was the prophetic figure. And again, maybe also we see the apostles get this. The audience might not always understand these as well. They might have to still think through, not everyone was gathering this, or when Peter is speaking, it's those who have gathered in Jerusalem, who have come for the festival. The average person might not have come because they might not have been as pious or as familiar with some of the laws. So he might be speaking to the in crowd to a certain degree, the studious crowd in that moment.
Well, and you think too, New Testament wise, how many that knew still got it wrong, right?
Yeah.
And so, but I do think the importance of even Deuteronomy, that practice of remembering and what that meant for them.
And then here's something clarifying in the same passage, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a message in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods," it says, "that prophet must die." And if you are now a friend of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and he has died, and there's this short period of time that we're getting ready to celebrate here as a church, and you think back, there's like, that's it. That he wasn't it. We've lost the hope. He died. Therefore, he wasn't the one. But of course, he was the only one that would conquer death and would fulfill this then and say, no, actually, he did not die. And therefore, he's the one that all of this is about.
Yeah. Well, and you mentioned 17 and 18. And so we talk about 18 here mostly. But just to take a step back too, with chapter 17, that's where you have these laws of the king. And when a king becomes, you ask for a king in the land. So it's implying there will be a king to come. But this is the sort of king you'd have, but then it also implies he has to write the law. So the physical king will not be the ultimate king. In that culture, the king, I am the law. What the king says is the law. So God's saying, now, if you have an earthly king, you still have a heavenly king over him.
Mm-hmm.
And pointing forward, and then you see that not being fulfilled in Solomon, in the son of David, pointing us forward to, we need a different kind of king, a better king whose law is not just writing the law, but is living the law. And so I think even chapter 17, 18, this king and the prophet, the separation of those figures, but then they come together in Jesus, is pointing us forward to, we need a king, we need a prophet, we need a priest. And all these three figures you see throughout Deuteronomy, they all come together. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. The prophet to come, the ultimate king to reign, and our high priest who performs these sacrifices so we don't have to anymore.
Great. Awesome. Well, let's leave it there. Appreciate that.
That felt like the mic drop.
That was it.
Yeah.
We did it. No more. I'm going to be quiet now. That's it. The end. No, thank you. Seriously, Tabitha, Brian, both of you, I'm thankful for you and for your heart for the Word of God. And as we've journeyed through this together, I've just appreciated what you've both brought to this podcast. So thank you so much.
It's been great.
Let's do it again.
Yeah.
Sounds good. All right.
We will. You've been listening to the Cover to Cover podcast, a synchronous audio experience with the Cover to Cover 4-year Bible reading schedule. For more information or to sign up, visit covertocoverfc.org. For questions or comments, email us at podcast@wearefaith.org. The Cover to Cover podcast is a production of Faith Church in Dyer, Indiana, a Bible-believing, outreach-oriented, multi-site community of believers committed to changing the world one relationship at a time. More at wearefaith.org. This podcast is produced and edited by Zach Lee. On behalf of everyone at Faith Church, we say thank you for listening to the Cover to Cover podcast.